If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25, it's on page 297 if you're following a pew Bible. I'm going to read the whole chapter, verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word to David. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong, and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim.
Let's turn to prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we've just been reminded that we are in a spiritual battle and that we are to stand in your strength. And Lord, we know that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so we pray that your word would be equipping us and changing us and helping us in the battle. Speak to us. And may this word be of great use to us as we seek to stand for Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 25. It is, of course, another gripping and, I think, dramatic story in the life of David. You may like to have that in front of you. Now, one of the things that many of us come to love about the Bible is the way it is so contemporary. These are great stories in of themselves, but they are much, much more than that. And when we stop and think about what is going on here, think about these narratives, think about these ancient texts, we quickly find that they have a very, very up-to-date message. And this chapter has very, very much up-to-date characters in it. We have, of course, the 3 main characters who are Nabal, the rich man, Abigail, his beautiful and intelligent wife, and then there is David. There is a 4th character, of course, an unnamed servant who will relay a message through to Abigail. And what I want to do is to look at this chapter through the lens of the 3 main characters. And we'll see how those 3 characters, Nabal, Abigail and David, give us vital lessons for today. But let's look at the first one. Let's look at Nabal. He is, of course, the rich fool. The first thing that we are told about him, before we are even told his name, was that he was rich. Look there in verse 2. "A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy." And his name, of course, is not a great encouragement here. It basically means fool. We assume it was a nickname, and it wasn't the name that his parents gave to him first off. It can also mean wineskin, which wouldn't be a bad name for him either, given the behaviour that we see later in, on in the chapter. He'd married very, very well. But he himself is described there in verse 3 as being surly and mean in his dealings. In other words, he is a hard-headed businessman. He bullies his family and gets people in business and on the farm to do stuff by threatening and bullying them and driving very hard bargains. He's also described as a Calebite. Caleb, of course, was the great man. It's great to be in the heritage, to be a descendant of Caleb. But this man may have been a Caleb by name, but he certainly wasn't one by nature. He's a man who'd lost his family heritage. And David, of course, is in the region. And he wants help from this man. Just to get the geography correct, this Carmel, where we're speaking about here, is a Carmel to the south of Jerusalem. It's not the one that you may know from 1 Kings up further north. And this region is very mountainous. The mountains range from about 3,500 feet. That's a little bit higher than something like Scawfell Pike. And it goes all the way down to, of course, 1,000 feet below sea level in the Dead Sea. You've got 4,000 feet of mountains. And that's the sort of terrain where David has been operating in since his recent escape from Saul. And David is in this area with his 600 men. And, of course, these 600 men need feeding. And so he sends 10 young men up to Nabal. He's heard that Nabal is doing very, very well. And he wants help from Nabal. He sends his men up, we learn verse 6, to be very, very courteous to Nabal there. Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to you with all that is yours. David wants him to be blessed. He also encourages his servants to ask, as he'll ask for provisions, to check out with his, ask Nabal to check out with his workers how David treated their workers when they were out in the valleys and on the mountains looking after the sheep and shearing. And David basically requests that Nabal would give him some provisions, that he'd look favorably upon them and give them some provisions out of his excess. In the verse 8 there, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them, whatever you've got spare. He's not asking Nabal to become poor. He's saying, we're on the run. We've got 600 men. We're in this mountainous region. I know that you've been greatly blessed. Can we please have some of your spare provisions? Now, of course, we just need to think about what David has been doing for Nabal. It's been very clear, hasn't it? He has been protecting Nabal's men. Later on, when the servant will tell Abigail exactly what David was doing, the servant describes David and his men as putting a wall around Nabal's workers. Again, think what it's like in this sort of terrain. And you've got all these other countries just to the edge of this. This is the edge of Israel. They'll have been coming in. There'll have been bandits coming in all the time, looking to get the sheep, looking to capture slaves, looking to capture the men. And for months and months, David has been protecting with his 600 men, Nabal's workers, so that Nabal can become a very, very wealthy, well, even wealthier man. He was wealthy to start with, and we assume he's just been getting wealthier and wealthier with David's protection. It's not a protection racket. David has just been good to those people, looking after them. That's reason enough, isn't it, for Nabal to give something to David out of his excess, out of his surplus. There are other good reasons, of course, why Nabal should have been generous to David's. Deuteronomy, the law, commanded that you were to be kind to the alien, to the sojourner, to the one who was, as it were, on the road. So he had every right under the law to ask for help. And if you need another reason, we've got David here, the anointed one. Another compelling reason for Nabal to be generous, or at least to give something to David and his men. So these men go up to Nabal and they ask with a message from David, please, could they have some provisions? Well, they waited, didn't they? They waited, verse 9. One fears the worst, and back comes the aggressive no in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shares and give it to men coming from who knows where? Can you see what it says? No. No, no, no. And I think you see two things here, don't you, in this no? There's firstly a rejection of David. Who is he? This son of Jesse. And we've seen all the way through 1 Samuel, when someone says, you know, to you, you're a son of such and such, it's usually an insult. Who is he? Runaway slave. In other words, he's not prepared to acknowledge David as being anyone important. He's just a runaway slave. He's a nobody to whom he owes nothing. But look what it says about his goods as well. Let me read you from the ESV, verse 11. And you'll notice a word which comes time and time again, which is slightly, not there so often in the NIV. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? What's the big word? My. My. It's mine. Mine, mine, mine. But what will happen to him? Well, of course, David will plan to kill him, although he doesn't in the end because of Abigail's pleading. But he does not have a happily ever after ending, does he? Later on in the chapter, he'll be having a party like a king, and that's very striking. He has rejected the king, but lives like a king. When he sobers up, his wife tells him about what's been going on. After his, while she's been speaking to David, and he falls ill, and 10 days later he is dead. Verse 38 tells us that he was struck down by the Lord. And he won't be taking his wealth with him. One of the saddest things about Nabal is we learn in verse 17 is he is a man who will not listen. That's how the servant speaks of him. He is a wicked man. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. You can see the picture of this man, can't you? Rejecting God's anointed, all his wealth, mine, 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 and is a man who cannot be spoken to, who will not listen, who is resistant to people pleading with him. Is Nabal an extinct creature? Well, he wasn't an extinct creature 1,000 years after this, was he? Remember these words from Luke's gospel? And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You Nabal. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Extinct today? No. This will describe many in St. Albans. Notice the key characteristics. Rejecting the Anointed One, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The pursuit of wealth and the selfishness, it's all mine, and an unwillingness to listen. And that may be you this evening. Will you listen to the rest of this chapter? Nabal then, the rich fool. Let's secondly then look at the second character, Abigail, the woman who pleaded with the Anointed One. Abigail is the woman who pleaded. Abigail, of course, is very different indeed to Nabal. We have a number of Abigails in the church. I could count at least 3. One here, Abigail Hill, Abigail Sleep. And we really hope that you will grow up to be like Abigail's, beautiful, bright, and very spiritual. But we do hope that their first husbands will be slightly better than the one that Abigail ended up with here. She clearly wasn't around, was she, when David's men came knocking for food. But one of the smarter servants finds her and tells her exactly what happened and explains that, you know, David's people have been, that they've asked for help. He reports that all that Nabal did was hurl insults at them. And the servant recognizes, doesn't he, in verse 17, that the whole household is now in trouble. Now think it over, he says to Abigail, and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. The servant recognizes and knows that Abigail will understand that the household is heading for disaster. They've insulted David, and he knows that David will not tolerate that insult and will be on his way. Abigail has to act, and she loses no time. There's a real urgency here, isn't there, in what she does. There in verse 18, Abigail lost no time. And when it comes to spiritual matters and being getting into the right with God, that is a good word, to lose no time in doing things. And she loses no time. She gets all sorts of food parcels out, doesn't she? We won't list it out. She doesn't tell her husband. This isn't here a teaching on submission. It's just everyone knows there's no point in talking to this man. She gets going. By this time, of course, David has set off. When he'd heard, we've already seen, haven't we, that he just went ballistic when the message came back. All he said basically was, swords on. Let's go. And on the way towards Nabal's home, David is just telling it how it is at verse 21, isn't he? David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male of all who belong to him. You can just see him, can't you, muttering along the road, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. He has really upset me. He's done evil for my good. And now I'm going to kill him. And back round he goes. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him as he comes towards him. But then he is intercepted by Abigail. And it is a brilliant speech. Just as David's speech to Saul in chapter 24 outside of the cave was brilliantly put together, so we have this brilliant speech from Abigail as she comes before David on David's way to destroy Nabal and the family. What does she do? Well, of course, the first thing she does there in verse 23 is she quickly gets off a donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet. She comes humbling herself before the anointed one. And 14 times in these verses, doesn't always come through, we have the phrase, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, is the way she addresses him. Notice in verse 24, she takes the blame. My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. She takes responsibility for all that's gone on. And she says, you know, please don't take any notice of him. I would love to have been there. It would have been different. And she sees she's here asking for mercy from him, really on behalf of her household. And she's a very wise woman, though, isn't she? Because she has a couple of things to say to David about why he shouldn't destroy Nabal and his household. We'll see it come up a couple of times. She, first thing she says, of course, is no, let verse 28, let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. It would be sinful, in other words, David, for you to do that. And we'll think about that in a moment. And the other thing she says as well, David, you don't, my Lord, she wouldn't have called him David, my Lord, you don't need to go this route. Look at verse 28 again. Please, Lord, forgive your servant's offence, speaking of herself and this humility, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Look at that. The Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. We haven't seen that in 1 Samuel since chapter 2. When we had that great prayer recognizing that there was coming onto the scene a king who would have a lasting dynasty. She is the first one now for chapter upon chapter who recognizes as she looks at my lords that this is a king with a lasting dynasty. That actually really won't be properly established until 2 Samuel chapter 7. But she is almost being prophetic here. She can really see David for who he is and what will be established in him. And she's saying to him, you don't need to take this sort of vengeance because God is establishing your dynasty. Your life is secure in him. Verse 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life and the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord our God. My Lord, she's saying, you don't need to do this. Your life is secure. Your dynasty is secure. God will look after you. So she's pleading on the basis of who he is. She's asking for mercy on the basis of who he is, the Lord with a dynasty, who God will look after. And what does she do, verse 31? She asks to be remembered. Please remember me. It's part of that package of have mercy on me. And of course, she will be remembered by David. Nabal will be killed by the Lord's. And Abigail will come into the Anointed One's family. And she will come to serve him. Verse 41. Well, 1,000 years later, Jesus would encounter women like her. Mark's Gospel. In fact, as soon as she heard about Jesus, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, Jesus told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. You see, another smart woman like Abigail, going to the Lord, reasoning with him and asking on the basis of who he is to have mercy on her. And what does David say coming back to her in verse 35? Go home in peace. Go home in peace. The very sort of phrase that you'll find on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to the women on whom he's had mercy. Go home in peace. You see, Abigail teaches us how we become right with God. We come to him. We recognize we deserve judgment. And we ask for mercy. And Jesus, in his mercy, gives us his grace, blessing, his forgiveness, and takes us into the family. If you have not yet been like Abigail and come to this Lord Jesus, will you do so tonight? She rushed to him. Will you do likewise? If you haven't done so, go to him and ask him to have mercy on you. And he will surely forgive you. So we've seen the rich fool. We've seen the woman who pleaded for mercy. Thirdly, let's think then about David. And we see there the king who learns restraint. The king who learns restraint. The principal character, of course, in all of these chapters is David himself. He is, as we know, the anointed and appointed leader. He is the king in waiting. We also know from the early chapters that he is the man after God's own heart. The man who will rule in God's way. Of course, having a heart after God, it's, as we see it with David, in part that heart has already been fashioned by God. He is already a man after God's own heart. But we're seeing that he's also being fashioned through the story to become a man after God's own heart. And we see him being fashioned, I think, across these chapters, 24, 25 and 26. Because there's a common theme running across the chapters. I don't know if you're familiar with that. In 24, he spared Saul's life when he was in the cave. In 25, he will not kill Nabal. And in 26, he will have another chance to kill Saul. And here in these chapters, David is being taught through this and learning to show restraint. He is being taught righteousness. He is being taught how to respond to enemies. And so here he is, we come back to chapter 5. He is on the road to Nabal's house, muttering to himself. The red mist is down. He can only think of revenge. And as far as he is concerned, that revenge is perfectly justifiable. And it's Abigail who stops him in his tracks. Notice something here about David as well. Notice his teachability. How hard is it to listen to someone when you're angry? It's very difficult, isn't it? When internally you've exploded and someone comes up to you and says, hang on a moment, how do you respond? And isn't it tragic that some men can't listen to women? And here we have the anointed one listening to this woman in front of all his troops. He's got the humility to listen at this point. And he quickly sees that she is right and starts to praise God for her. He sees, in fact, that she is God's way of preventing him from sinning. And of course, it would have been a sin for him to do this, for him to destroy this man and his family. Why? Well, he wasn't a Philistine who had been tormenting the people of God. He was a man of Israel. The law allowed appropriate retribution, but this was out of hand. You can't slaughter a man's family because he's insulted you. That is to take it way beyond. And Abigail can see this. At one level, yes, it's justified, he's insulted the Lord's anointed. But another level, this is really just taking it too far. And he accepts it as sin. He sees it would be sinful. She speaks of it about being blood guilt. But the other thing he sees and is reminded of here is verse 39. And again, we've touched on this. Look at 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, and he reflects upon this whole episode and the stuff that he's learned from Abigail, he says, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." What is he doing? He's praising God for upholding his cause. He doesn't need to take revenge. Abigail has taught him that and reminded him of that. He doesn't need to take the law into his own hands. God upholds his cause. God is perfectly able to deal with his enemies. God will justly destroy his enemies in God's own time. David doesn't need to grab the throne. God will give it to him. David does not need to destroy his enemies who he doesn't need to destroy. God can destroy them when he wants. But I think lessons just come tumbling out of this little passage, don't they? Notice the way he thanks God for being prevented from sin. He was heading straight for sin. And Abigail intercepted him. And he thanks God for that interception. He praises Yahweh for Abigail coming and stopping him from sinning. I hope every day you pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. A prayer that God would prevent us from sinning. Prevent us from being in a place where we will do something that is awful. It takes God's protection here in Abigail. The other application I think is very important to see that it was his anger that nearly led him into an awful place. You know, our emotions can be so dangerous. Our anger can be so damaging. There are huge lessons here, aren't there, for us, I think. The danger of anger. You may have heard today that the family of Derek Bird have shared with the media that as far as they're concerned, they have no idea about his motives for killing those people this Wednesday. He was a nice man, a family man, a man with friends. But one thing is obvious, isn't it? He was clearly a furious man. That whilst he may have been pleasant on the outside, a volcano of anger was just erupting in him. You see that in the pattern of the killings, don't you? He was angry with his family. He was angry with his brother. He kills him first. He's angry with his fellow taxi drivers. He goes down to Whitehaven and he kills them. He's a taxi driver who's angry with the public. So he starts killing them. He's an angry man who destroys. And anger destroys and leads to sin. Paul warns us, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is a truly dangerous emotion, and we see it here in David. Anger and lust, of course. Anger here he's just tempered and it's kept. Lust will, of course, do huge damage in his family. Why needn't he have expressed his anger? Why needn't he have been furious? Why could he leave these things? He needn't have been angry. He needn't have taken or set off to take the revenge. Why? Because God was with him. God could look after him. God could deal with his enemies. David, the anointed one, didn't need to do that. Patience and restraint were what were needed in this situation. And leave the judging to God. And as ever, of course, we see this all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and his restraint, his perfect restraint. When he, the Almighty, second person of the Blessed Trinity, came into this world, into this sinful, rebellious world, and where this world rejected him, what did he do? He went patiently, quietly, and faithfully to the cross. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came as a patient man, restrained to come humbly to the cross to die for us. The anointed one here is learning restraint and to leave those things to God. And we've got to thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. That he entrusted himself to God, the just judge, and came in humility and mercy to save us. So let's, as we leave this passage, rejoice in that Jesus. The one who did not come into this world to condemn us, but to save us. And let's pray that by his Spirit he'd work these qualities of patience and humility in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the treasures of your word. For any, Lord, who are rich fools here this evening, we pray that you grant repentance and hearts that listen. We thank you, Lord, that the way to you is the way that Abigail came, asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness, and asking to be remembered. And we thank you that, like David, you respond to us and forgive us. We thank you for David. We thank you that he was a king who learned restraint. And we thank you that great David's greater son was a man of restraint, who came in this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we thank you for him. And we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn as we come to think about following the Lord Jesus. Help us to be men and women who are teachable. Help us to be very careful when it comes to anger. And help us to be men and women who trust you and who look to you for vindication. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's, as we close, rejoice in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. 490, Jesus is King. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.